Today's scripture comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Genesis 22. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked out, and behold, behind him was a ram, caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said on that day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived in Beersheba. This is God's word.
Good morning. Good morning. And happy belated Thanksgiving, and hope everybody had a great, great time of either being here or traveling. I know there's some who have traveled far to be with us today and some who have gone far and returned to us. We praise God for your safety to be here with us today. And if you're here especially for the very first time, this is your first Sunday at GCCC, we want to welcome you. Personally, we just want to express how glad and how humbled we are that you would join us. And for those who are here as guests, friends, family members who are a part of our church, we welcome you and just want to say thank you for being with us, and we pray that this will be a meaningful day of worship for you as well. My name is Sam. I'm the associate pastor at this church, and I have the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. And before we go any further, would you bow with me in prayer as we offer ourselves to the Lord? Father God, we thank you so, so very much for being the one who knows us, who cares about us, who provides for our every needs and our deepest needs. And Lord, we have so much to be thankful for, even when times are rough. And I pray over those who here this morning may feel like they don't have much to be thankful for. I pray that today this message would remind them of what they have that can never be taken away from them, and that's you. So, Lord, would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. And Holy Spirit, would you be ultimately our teacher and our guide as we look to Jesus to teach us, to comfort us, to challenge and inspire us to live and be more like him. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is The Truth Behind Every Test. The Truth Behind Every Test. A few weeks ago, my oldest daughter, Olivia, asked me to sign one of her graded school assignments. That's part of her class kind of ritual, is the assignments that they complete in class, the teacher has them bring it home for the parent to sign, to say and verify that they have seen the grade or the mark for their assignment. And just to give you a heads up, as is protocol in my family, I've got explicit permission from my daughter to share this illustration. Here's why, okay? Usually Olivia is very nonchalant about having me sign her assigned homework or worksheets, but this time she appeared nervous, anxious, and timid. She could not even look up at me when she asked me to sign it, and I could see in her eyes there were tears welling up. And when I saw the grade that was on her worksheet, I understood why. It was the lowest she had ever brought home. And some of you may think, you know, low for my family is like an A minus. No, okay? It was a pass. It was a failing number, okay? It was the lowest I've ever seen her bring home. And I could sense there was shame, embarrassment, and also anxiousness about my reaction. By God's grace, I realized at that moment this was a gift from God. It was a divine opportunity to impart to her a valuable lesson. I said, Olivia, look up at me. And as she looked up, sure enough, there were tears, or her eyes were watered. I said, Olivia, first and foremost, I want you to know this, that numbers and letters never reflect my love and value of you. I accept you no matter what you bring home. And then I said, Olivia, I am so glad that we have this moment, because can I share with you, when I was in college, Daddy did very poorly one semester in college. So poorly that I almost got kicked out of college. And her eyes started to open up and widen. I didn't tell her the GPA. But I said, my parents, when I brought that home, when they got the news that I could potentially get kicked out of college for that one semester, my parents, they met me with grace. They guided me on the next steps and how to proceed and make something out of this mess that I had created. You could tell, as I was sharing that story to Olivia, she was so relieved. Needless to say, she was so grateful for my response and reaction. You see, friends, this was an opportunity more than to teach her about herself. This was an opportunity for me to teach her about my heart for her. I think a lot of us are faced with challenges that were unforeseen. Some of us are in the midst of difficult decisions and seasons. Some of us are facing insurmountable circumstances and situations. But I would propose to you, brothers and sisters, that this is more than an opportunity to learn about yourself, but it's more an opportunity to learn about a sovereign and a loving God who is around you, behind you, and leading your life. And that leads us to the main idea of this message and this passage that we've read this morning. Behind every test of faith is a God who is worthy of our trust. Behind every test of faith is a God who is worthy of your and my trust. And there are four reasons that I see in this passage this morning that I'm going to walk through why we can continue to trust God no matter what we are facing in our lives today. Let me list them for you, and then I'll walk them and unpack them for you through these verses. Number one, the first reason is God has a plan to mature our faith. Secondly, God grants us power to live by faith.
Thirdly, God has already provided our greatest need. And lastly, God anchors His promises to us in Himself. The story that we read here in Genesis 22, let me just give you a little bit of a background. When God appears to Abram in this passage, it's the seventh time that God appears to him in the book of Genesis. Between chapter 21 and chapter 22, scholars estimate that there is a span of 30 years that have passed since Isaac's birth that we read about in chapter 21. You know what that means? In this passage, Abraham is about 130-some years old. And to put it into context and perspective, Isaac, some scholars would argue, he's in his 30s. So it's not, when we think of this story, that very familiar story, we think of this little boy, probably 5, 6, 7 years old, who's following his father as he obeys his father obeys his command of God. No, but the youngest I've ever seen of any of the commentators, Isaac is at least a teenager, and I've heard as high as in his late 30s. He is an adult by Jewish and Hebrew standards. So a very elderly father and a grown son. And Isaac, we know, is not Abraham's only biological son, but he's the only son at this time in Abraham's life that he has. Because earlier in chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael are dismissed and they were sent away. So literally, this is now, Isaac is now Abraham's only son. There is no plan B, there is no plan C, there is no backup. He is the only seed by which God can deliver His promise to and through Abraham. All right. The first reason why we can trust God no matter what we're facing is this. God has a plan to mature our faith. Let me read. Where do I get that? Look with me in verses 1 through 2. After these things, God tested Abraham. Tested Abraham. The writer gives us some commentary. He kind of sets up the story by saying this is not just a random act by a distant God, but this is an intentional act by a loving and a sovereign God, because God was testing Abraham. That word tested literally means to prove, to authenticate, to make something that is there to prove it is genuine, to prove something is genuine. It's not to bring Abraham down. If anything, it's to bring Abraham up. God puts us in a lot of difficult circumstances and situations, periods of waiting, tough decisions, tough choices, even challenging acts of obedience that He's called us to, not to bring us down, because that's the work of the enemy. But our loving and sovereign Father, He tests us to bring us up and draw us closer to Him. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Verse 2, he said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. In the span of one verse, three short imperatives in verse 2, take your son, go and offer him. Abraham's whole world is turned upside down and comes crashing down. Actually, this is the word love that we see in verse 2. Is the first time we see the word love in all of the Bible. And it's in the context of a father's intense and passionate love for his child. Why would God command Abraham to do such an unthinkable and unreasonable act? Once again, in verse 1, we have the answer. It's to test him. It's to test him. It's to help Abraham to authenticate and prove the value, the worth, the integrity of his faith and devotion to God. What's the purpose behind God testing your faith and mine and allowing us to face painful situations and navigate difficult circumstances and decisions? Brothers and sisters, it's clear throughout Scripture. Why does God do that? It's not wasted. It's not random. It's for this reason, to mature and deepen our relationship with Him. I think there is this false notion in the church and Christendom today that it's all about just becoming a Christian. You know, that it's about becoming a Christian and staying a Christian by our behavior, our modification of our external things. But brothers and sisters, I'm here to remind you, God doesn't just want your behavior. He doesn't just even want you into his family. He wants you to make you more like Jesus. That God has a plan for every one of us. Not just to adopt us, but to sanctify us and to use us and release us into this world for his kingdom's sake, for his glory. And that is because God has a plan. Even if you don't have a plan and I don't have a plan, our God has a plan to mature and deepen our faith.
We see this in James chapter 1. James writes this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James spells it out clearly. Why does he test us? Why do we have to learn to persevere and overcome tests and trials so that we may be perfect and complete? And those words are words of maturity. It's not words of sinlessness or being free of making mistakes. It's that we become more mature, more grounded in who God is and who we are in him. Romans chapter 5, I remember last Sunday, Susan, our sister, she prayed this passage over our church. Romans chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." In 1 Peter, he writes this in chapter 1, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." God doesn't waste our tests. He doesn't waste our trials. Our tribulations, it's all because he has a plan and he is acting on that plan to mature your faith and mine. Because his goal is not just, once again, for us to know him. Our goal, his goal ultimately is to become more like him, his son Jesus. Are you currently facing a prolonged or protracted season full of uncertainty, maybe professionally? Maybe there's relational or financial challenges that you're mired under right now. Maybe there's physical, medical, or health hardships that you have been enduring for so, so long. Maybe some of us this morning have been deeply, deeply disappointed with God. Brothers and sisters, let me suggest and propose to you that God may be trying to get your attention and retrieve your affections. Bring your focus back to what matters most, your relationship with him. Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, "My Utmost for Zion," I read this just a couple weeks ago, and it was about this passage. He writes this, "Abraham did not choose what the sacrifice would be. Always guard against self-chosen service for God. Self-sacrifice may be a disease that impairs your service. If God has made your cup sweet, drink it with grace. Or even if he has made it bitter, drink it in communion with him. If the providential will of God means a hard and difficult time for you, go through it. But never decide the place of your martyrdom, as if to say, I will only go there but no further. God chose the test for Abraham, and Abraham neither delayed nor protested, but steadily obeyed. If you are not living in touch with God, it is easy to blame him or pass judgment on him. You must go through the trial before you have any right to pronounce a verdict, because by going through the trial, you learn to know God better." End quote. Why? What's the purpose? Because ultimately we are loved and known by a God who knows that we need, the greatest thing we need is not just our answers to prayer, which by all means we should pray in faith and boldness and confidence, but our greatest need is to become more like his son, Jesus. Your God and my God has a plan to mature our faith. And that's why we can trust him no matter what we're facing. The second reason why we can continue to trust God no matter what we're facing is this. God grants us power to live by faith.
God grants us power to live by faith. Notice with me the remarkable response by Abraham that is captured in verses 3 through 9. So Abraham, it says, rose early in the morning. He didn't delay, and he saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place God had told him. On the third day, you know what that means? It was a long journey. Yes, he made the decision to obey right away, but Abraham had 3 days to turn around, to change his mind, to throw in the towel and say, I can't do this. This is ridiculous. This is nonsense. God doesn't know what he's asking of me. But on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, this is a key verse in all of this passage. Look there with me in verse 5. Stay here with the donkey. Some of you are saying, that's not, what's so key about that? There's nothing key about that. Go to the next one. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. That's the key phrase of this whole passage. I and the boy, my son and I, will go over there and worship. That word worship, that's the first time the word worship is used in the Bible. And it's in the context of sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, there is no worship without sacrifice. There is no worship without sacrifice. And then he goes on further. Not only sacrifice, but look what he says. And come back, come again to you. He is making a bold declaration. I'm going to sacrifice my son, but we both will come back to you. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? Where does Abraham come up with this stuff? You see, Abraham had something that is not explicit in this passage, but the commentator, the author of Hebrews, he looks back and he knows what was going on in Abraham's heart. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's referring to this passage. The author writes this, but by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You see, Abraham knew this. Something that you and I forget all the time. I know I forget it all the time. I'm guilty of forgetting all the time. Please don't miss this. That his God is the God of the impossible. That nothing is too hard for God. Do you really believe that? Where you are in your life today, do you really believe that nothing is too hard for the Lord? I bet you, I imagine that Abraham was looking back, Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. God even says, is there anything too hard for the Lord? He's not forgetting that he serves a mighty God. Brothers and sisters, you serve a mighty God. You are loved by an all-powerful Heavenly Father. And when he calls us to do things that seem impossible on the logical level, humanly speaking, it's impossible. It's irrational. This is where we have to trust and rest and believe that whatever God calls us to do, he will give us the faith to do it as well. When God calls us to do something that seems to be impossible, he is faithful and able to give us the courage and faith to follow through on our calling in life. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, it says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. 2 Peter chapter 1, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Friends, some of you are saying, there's no way I can do that, God. No way I can go there. No way I can move there. No way I can turn away this relationship. No way I can turn this down. There's no way I can give that much money. There's no way that I can say no and disappoint these people because I'm honoring you. You're right, there's no way, humanly speaking, for you to do that. But if God has called you to it, God will give you the measure of faith to follow through on it. Do you believe that? And you won't know that until you start actually trusting and following and obeying what God has called you to do.
I remember it was about 3.5 years ago. We're coming up on almost 4 years since I resigned from my last ministry position. I was there for about 8 years at a church that I really, really just beloved the people there. And there's so much I could say about how much I grew and I appreciated and I valued the relationships and the community and my ministry there. But the Lord made it evident to my wife and I, it was absolutely clear that we were called to leave. But on paper, it made no sense. It seemed like I was hitting kind of the next summit of my ministry career. We're hitting another stride. Why would I leave, as some would even say, on top of my game? In my email announcing my resignation, I had to kind of look through my emails. I wrote these words. And to be honest, when you hear these words, please don't be like wow. If anything, I read those words and like, wow, did I really write that? But it's in my inbox or it's in my folder. I wrote this to my colleagues as to why I was leaving, even though I did not know where I was going next. Because I didn't have a position secured for 9 months. I didn't start serving GCCC until 9 months after I left my previous position. This is what I wrote to my friends. Early in February, I met with our leadership and shared my decision to leave our ministry, even before we knew where we were going next. I'm sure that this plan and process sounds unwise, unconventional, but we're comforted that it's not unprecedented. And I gave the example of Abraham leaving his homeland, and also Paul saying he was going to a place he did not know in Jerusalem, but God had called him to go. And I ended by saying, trust me, I'd prefer to already know where I'm going next and what God has prepared for me. However, that's not how God has led me and my decision in this instance. Brothers and sisters, don't allow the fear of the unknown or the consequences of your obedience to Christ paralyze you, I would even say rob you, of the fruit and the joy of living by faith. I'm speaking to you individually. I'm speaking to some families. And GCCC, I'm speaking to us as a church. If God has called us to something, and it's for His good, for His glory, for our good, and for our joy, let us trust and believe that He will provide the faith. He will grant us the power to live by faith as we follow Him by faith. Amen? Behind every test of faith is a God who is worthy of our trust. And the third reason why we can trust God no matter what we're facing, what we have yet to face, or even know that we're going to face, is this. God has already provided our greatest need. This is why we can trust God, because of what He has already done for us. Looking in verses 11 through 14, it says, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Here's why the angel is doing that, because in the previous verses, Abraham does everything that God has commanded him to do. He takes his son up there. He bounds his son. And amazing, think about this. This is not a 9-year-old boy, 5-year-old boy. This is probably a 30-some-year-old man who trusts his father so much that he would allow his father to bind him on top of an altar and raise the knife just about to kill his son before he would burn him up as an offering. God intervenes. He says, Abraham, Abraham. And he says, here I am, verse 12. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. Can you imagine the relief that came, swept over the man at that time? For I now know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns, and horns always representing strength. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And I think a lot of us, just by reading this, we can already see the imagery. We can all see the typology. This is already pointing to the future sacrifice of Jesus for you and for me. The ram was offered instead of
Isaac. What God did not require of Abraham, he would one day demand of himself. Abraham was actually in an area called Moriah. It was on a northward extension of a ridge on which the city of David would be built someday. That place is where the place where Abraham offered to sacrifice Isaac would later serve as the official location of Israel's sacrifices, the temple. And brothers and sisters, amazingly, it's very close to the place where God would one day sacrifice his own son. One Old Testament scholar said this: just as Abraham's willingness to take obedience to the ultimate point demonstrated his love for God beyond the shadow of a doubt, so also God's willingness to take his son's obedience all the way to the agonies of the cross demonstrated the depth of his love for us beyond the shadow of a doubt. Yes, we could be amazed, maybe even confused by Abraham's level of obedience. But let us all be in awe of the obedience of our son, of God's son Jesus, when he didn't have someone substitute for his death, but he was the substitutionary atonement for the death that you and I deserve for our sins. That's why Paul writes in Romans 8, "But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Friends, I'm here to remind you, especially in this season of this frenzied season of shopping and making lists and looking for things to make this season fulfilling and satisfying and memorable. Church, can I remind you that we already have the greatest thing of all? That's Jesus. It's already been provided by grace, just as this ram was provided by grace. Most of the times people in the Old Testament, they had to provide their own ram from their own flock, from their own herds. But once again, illustrating the grace of the gospel, a foreshadowing, a prefiguring of what Jesus would ultimately do for you and for me. It's a reminder, friends, we already have our greatest need met in Christ. Are we living like it? Are we responding to trials, difficulties, and I'm not minimizing, I'm not dismissing any of those. I'm not saying suffering or pain isn't real. It is very real. But I'm saying, brothers and sisters, that's our circumstances never determine God's character. The cross determines God's character. Amen? Even the commands of God don't determine necessarily what he calls us to do, reveal everything about who he is. Actually, the greatest revelation and demonstration of who God is was seen at the cross. And that was offered for you and for me. Are you living as someone who is still seeking and striving security, satisfaction, and significance from others or from this world? In other words, it's based on your performance, your personality, and your accomplishments. Or are you and I living as those who have already found their worth, value, and identity in Christ based on his performance and his obedience to the cross? Let us never forget, friends, in light of whatever God is calling you to do or to sacrifice or to obey by faith and trust, let us put it all in perspective compared to what God has already done and the faith and obedience that Jesus already demonstrated so that we can belong to his Father. Put it in perspective. In other words, friends, I think we should be cautious as believers, as the children of God, to ever say we are sacrificing anything. Amen? When we think about what the truest definition or demonstration of sacrifice looks like. It is not that we have to do something, but as been said, we have the opportunity and the privilege of giving something to the Lord, even though it may be very precious to us. Lastly, the last reason why we can continue to trust God no matter what we are facing. Again, God has a plan to mature our faith. God grants us power to live by faith. God has already provided our greatest need in Jesus. And lastly, God anchors his promises in himself. God anchors his promises in himself. In meeting this difficult challenge with trusting obedience, Abraham shows a great spiritual maturity, and God gives him a new set of promises, and that's what we find in verses 15 through 18. Look there with me. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn." That's a phrase worth underlining. If you don't mind underlining, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and the sand that is on the seashore." God is because Abraham was willing to put the promise on the line and risk losing it, that the promise was reissued and renewed, but with a greater sense of assurance. And the greatest sense of assurance is this, brothers and sisters, and I hope this is one of the best gifts you can have, receive going into this Christmas holiday. That God's love for you and plan for you and promises for you are not dependent on you. They are dependent on a God who is faithful to make and keep his promises to us. That's why that was the greatest gift that God could give Abraham at that point. It was more than even replacing the sacrifice of Isaac with this ram. But it's to remind Abraham, after all that you've been through, after all that you've done for me, I want you to know this. I swear by myself. I swear by my character, by my power, by my providence, that I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply. It echoes what it is also echoed later in the New Testament. 2 Timothy, Paul writes these words: "The saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Someone has said, "Faith does not demand explanations. It rests on God's promises." And God's saying, "My promises are ironclad, they are guaranteed, because it's not dependent on your obedience. It's not even dependent on your performance. It's all dependent on what Jesus has done and my faithfulness to you." Friends, I hope for some of you that's a relief. That the Christian life is not, we're saved by grace and then we are sanctified by works. We are saved by grace and we live by grace. It's not just about trusting God to come to Christ and then trying to please him afterwards. It's about trusting God as we come to Christ and continuing to trust him as we seek to live in him and by the power of his Spirit. I close with this. I heard this testimony recently on the radio, and I went to look it up, and it's someone I admire. I would hope to meet this person. I don't have many heroes in life, I would say. Someone said, wait till your heroes die before they become your heroes. Because who knows what people will do at the end of their life to kind of, turn that upside down. But one of the heroes I have in life is a well-known sports figure. His name is Tony Dungy. He's an analyst for NBC. You see him on Sunday Night Football. He's a former pro football player and coach. He's won two championships, Super Bowl championships, one as a player and one as a coach. He led the Colts to the Super Bowl back in 2007. So he's known tremendous success. He's had tremendous highs and joys in his life. But he's also known profound suffering and loss. You see, about a year prior to that Super Bowl win in 2007 with his Colts, his oldest son, James, at the age of 18, committed suicide 3 days before Christmas. And Tony shares this testimony. He says this, I'm just going to read it to you. "But I think the most important lesson that I've learned about the Lord, I've learned from my oldest son, James. As you heard, James would have been 19. He died right before Christmas. James was a Christian. He was by far the most sensitive and the most compassionate of all our boys. He has 5 sons. As most teenage boys today, James was getting a lot of messages from the world that maybe that's not the way to be. He was struggling very much with how you should respond to the world. and he ended up taking his life right before Christmas. It was tough. It was very, very painful. But here's the biggest part of that. If God had a conversation with me and said, I can help some people see, I can help some people heal relationships, I can give some people eternal life, but I have to take your son to do it, you make the choice. Dungy continues by saying, I know how I'd answer that. I would have said, no, I'm sorry. As great as all that is, I don't want to do that. And he closes with this comment, and that's the awesome thing about God. He had that choice. And he says, and he said, yes, I'm going to do it. 2,000 years ago with his son Jesus on the cross. Why can we trust him? Because of what he's already done for us. Because of the choices that God has already made towards us by letting Jesus die on your behalf and mine. So I don't think there's any sacrifice too great or too small that God may call us to do or to give or to offer. Because ultimately, brothers and sisters, that sacrifice is actually for our good. We think that sacrifice is a loss, but actually it's a gain because ultimately in the context of a sacrifice, we get to know the one we are sacrificing to. What is God calling you to sacrifice? And I'm not saying something has to be as dramatic and as radical and really something that we wouldn't say is wise or legal or ethical as a child. But is he calling you to sacrifice maybe a day of the week? Is he calling you to sacrifice some of your mornings? Is he calling you to sacrifice a Saturday to volunteer somewhere where you can be the hands and the face of Jesus? Is he calling you to sacrifice the blessings of financial prosperity that a lot of us are so fortunate in this room to have? Is there sacrifice in your worship? Because when we don't, we're saying we trust in ourselves more than we trust in God. Maybe there's a relationship he's calling you to sacrifice or to let go. Because it's not good for them or for you in your relationship with God. Maybe it's to forgive. Boy, this is a tough season. Because there's a lot of bitterness that wells up between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Because we think of all the hurts and the pains and the things we didn't have. But maybe this is a season for God to free you by following his example and forgiving those who have wronged you. And that's a sacrifice. Maybe it's saying, God, I wish I was at this place relationally, professionally, financially, but I'm not there. Maybe your sacrifice is saying, God, but yet I still trust you. I declare that you are worthy of all my trust. Behind every test of faith is a God who is worthy of our trust. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Father, we just pray that the cross would put everything in perspective. The cross would not be overshadowed even in the season of Advent. That you sent Jesus to die. You sent your son to die so that we might live. Jesus, you emptied yourself so that we might be full of your spirit. Oh God, help us to maybe reorient and reconfigure our view of this season. It's not so much about accumulation, but it's about being reminded of what we have that can never be taken away because it's based on what someone else has done for us by grace alone. And may that free us, release us to be generous, to be glad, to be forgiving, to be sacrificial, and ultimately to live by faith in the one who died for us. Father, I just pray for each and every person here. I'm sure there's a lot of complicated, very serious, deep-rooted hurts, pains, and burdens that they carry. I pray they wouldn't carry it alone. I pray they would take them to Jesus. And if they can't, they would ask their community, their friends, to help them take it to Jesus, who says, cast all your cares on me, for I care for you.
So I pray this would be a season of not just giving gifts, but casting burdens, worries, and fears to you, Jesus, and trusting you for the results of a life that is lived by faith and trust in a good and sovereign God. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to be specific and practical and tangible in the way we respond to you, as only your Spirit can guide and convict and empower us to do so. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us already. Thank you for loving us completely and totally accepting us because of what Jesus did for us. May we now, our lives, individually and corporately as a church, continue to reflect that love to this world, to our neighbors, to our colleagues, our clients, our patients, and our friends who we've yet to know, a God who is worthy of their trust. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's continue to worship the Lord. It's a privilege to give. So it's our time to give tithes, gifts, and offering to the one who has given everything for us and the greatest need for us, and that being Jesus. So ushers, would you now come forward? And if you're here as a visitor or a guest, there's no obligation to give. Continue to just worship with us as we demonstrate our faith in the Lord by giving.
Friends, can we just take a moment to pause as you prepare to dismiss? And reflect on this question. Is Christ enough for you? Is He enough? He wants to reveal Himself as more than enough. Would you take a moment to say, Jesus, if this has been placed on your heart by the Spirit this morning, Jesus, I want you to show me how you are more than enough. That I want to be totally content and satisfied in you. So nothing in this world would compare. And nothing would even in this world will bring me to despair. Because all I have, all that I need, is in you. So would you take a moment to say, God, if that's not true, would you help that to be true? Show me what that looks like. Show me what's necessary, needed in my response to you. So that truly, Christ, you would be everything, all that I need. And that you would be my great reward, no matter what season, no matter what stage of life. Just take a moment just to say that prayer in your own words, if God's prompting you, and I'll close us in just a minute. Jesus, you created us to be a people of longing, of dreams and desires, and that's the way we are meant to be. And I pray, Lord God, that all of those dreams, desires and longings would be compared to our dreams, longings and desires for you. Actually, Lord, would you help us to see of your longing and your desire for us? That would release us to truly live freely for you. Help us to know how truly loved we already are. How deeply and totally accepted we already are in you. And from that place that we would look into this world, we would navigate and negotiate difficult and trying circumstances with hope and trust, even if our circumstances don't change. Because you're the unchanging one and you're worthy to be followed and trusted in. So I pray for brothers and sisters here who, again, have deep hurts, deep longings, have been in long seasons of doubt, darkness, and despair, that you would be the one who comes alongside them, whisper life, love, and truth into their hearts, into their minds, and help them to know that they're never alone as your beloved son or your daughter. And by your Spirit, would you give them strength and power and faith to live a courageous life for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your word. May it now help it, may it just kind of marinate and may it go deeper into our being so that we would not just be hearers of your word, but doers of your word and ultimately become more like Jesus as a result. Now may the love of God the Father and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit be upon each and every one of you now and forevermore. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us. Go in peace, and we'll see you real soon.